Psalms 116, and we preached out of the Psalms this morning, not this one, but another one, but Psalms 116 tonight, and we're going to look at all the chapter again tonight, 19 verses there, but I'm not going to read all of them. We're going to read verse 15 and verse 16. I would ask you to read verse 16 with me tonight as it makes up our text tonight. Psalms 116 and verse number 15. The Bible said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Then verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosened my bonds." Thank you. You may be seated. Our Father, we do thank you for that sweet spirit, Lord, that we felt. Lord, as they reminded us there, Lord, of that in the words of that last song, Lord, that how it gets better farther on. And even though, Lord, our strength does grow weary, and Lord, we need thee every hour, but we're too thankful, Lord, for that blessed hope, Lord, that's out before us there, Lord, of a better day, a permanent home, and Lord, all the things that God's promised us. Now, Lord, tonight I want to try to preach what you have impressed in my spirit and upon my heart tonight, and I won't be able to do it, Lord, without thy help. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to us, not just, Lord, from our ears, Lord, that we might hear, but I pray we might listen with our ears, but, Lord, we might also hear with our heart tonight, and God would speak to us and stir our hearts and get us some help tonight, Lord, as your people. We need help. And, Father, we always pray for those that Lord, are cold and indifferent, for those that, Lord, have never been saved, and they just simply need to be saved, and we pray for them tonight, Lord, and ask you again tonight, Lord, forgive me of my faults and failures that I commit hourly and daily. Many times, Lord, I come to you, and I pray and ask your forgiveness, and we have the promise that we always have it, and we thank you for it, and bless us tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to take my subject tonight from that 16th verse tonight where the Bible says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant." That's my text tonight, is those words there, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant." Now you'll notice in verse 15, the last word there is saints, and then we get in verse 16 and we see that word servant. And I want to say that there should always be a close connection between the saint and the servant. And we realize that tonight. And, you know, we have a lot of folks tonight that would qualify by their testimony that they've been saved. They'd qualify as being a saint, but they would not qualify on that serving end. And we're living in an age that wants to be served and not be a servant. We're living in an age where that people want somebody to serve them, but they don't want to be a servant to God. The subject has been upon my heart, for many, many months. It's been upon my heart, this subject of servanthood. And it is pathetic how little material is out there, how few sermons that you can find, how few books and things have been written along the line of servanthood. But Jesus spent a lot of his earthly ministry, in 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus spent a lot of that trying to explain to his disciples this thing of servanthood. We look at this tonight and we know that Jesus taught servanthood. When he washed those dusty feet of those disciples there, he was showing them servanthood. He wasn't telling you to go get a pan of water, and he didn't make that one of the ordinances of the churches. But what he was saying that what I've done, you ought to do also. And what he had done was he had lowered himself and became a servant. And he said, "What I've done," he said, "you ought to do also. Do like me," he said. Paul refers to himself. Paul had different names as he started out different books of the Bible. But in the book of Titus, Paul refers to himself as Paul, the servant of God. He refers to himself as a servant of God. Now, I don't know of any greater need in the churches today. I don't know of a single greater need in the churches today than that need of servanthood, of people that would serve God and people that would be willing to do whatever that God would have them to do and just follow the Lord as a servant. And I will look at a few things tonight here in this thought tonight. Oh Lord, truly I am thy servant. I think probably a lot of folks in this room tonight, they would say what that psalmist said. They would say, Lord, truly I am thy servant. But I want us to just look at this thing tonight and think about a little bit of what it is to be a servant. And are we truly a servant of the Lord as he speaks about it in the Word of God? Now, the first thing we have here is we have the acclamation or the acknowledgement here of the psalmist. And he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. And then he repeats it and he says, I am thy servant. Notice that he says, truly I am thy servant. I wonder tonight if you and I, we might be able to say that I am your servant, but I wonder tonight if we can say, truly, Lord, I am thy servant. When we look at this tonight and we realize that he is acknowledging the fact, he wants everybody to know, I'm God's servant. I am a servant of God. He makes that acknowledgement here. And he adds in front of it, truly. In other words, he's saying, this is the truth. There's no disputing about it. He is the servant of God. Now, let me say this tonight, that whenever we talk about servanthood and whenever we talk about ourselves as a servant or as serving the Lord, there always is the inclination or the a reference there to the fact that if we're a servant, then there must be a master. There must be a master. We know in the Old Testament set up there, and even over into the New Testament, we know that there were servants, and many people had servants, and ever who owned them, they would look at them as their master. And we must realize tonight as children of God, if we're a servant of the Lord, there must be a master. Amen. There must be somebody that is directing our life. There must be somebody that we are serving. I think tonight that everybody's serving somebody, don't you? I think everybody has a master of some kind in some way. But did you know I've done a quick study this week through the Bible? And did you know that almost everybody in the Bible that addressed Jesus as master was not even saved? Almost everybody in the Bible, as I run through the New Testament and I looked at where that he was ascribed as a master, most of the people that called him master was not even saved. The Pharisees, Judas referred to the Lord as a master and he wasn't even saved. I guess that's what led Jesus to say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Or why do you call me master and do not the things that I say do? You see, tonight, God saved us tonight. And we're to be his servant tonight. We're to serve God. Now, this is not a servant set up where that our master's got a slave. We're a slave and he's whipping us and making us and holding us against our will. But we're what we refer to as a love slave. We're serving the Lord, and he's our master because we love him because he first loved us. Amen. So we realize tonight that there is that thing that if we are a servant, there must be a master. Who's your master? Who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? When time comes to do what is supposed to be done, are you serving yourself or are you serving God? Certainly there's those tonight that are serving the devil tonight. And he does their bidding tonight. There are many masters tonight. But the question tonight is, who is your master tonight? In the Old Testament, we also know that if there's a master, then there is a servant, and we are the servant tonight. If you'd look at Exodus 21 tonight, I want to read a little bit there about how it was in the Old Testament economy. And in verse 1 of chapter 21, The Bible said, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set upon them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant. See, a slave was bought. A servant was bought. And he said, if thou shalt buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve him. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. And if he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be their masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if that servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, that's the way they did it in the Old Testament. You see, that servant was bought. And after serving for 7 years, I think some Baptists operate on this principle, because after about 7 years of serving a church, they're gone and you never see them no more. Amen. But he's saying that after 7 years, you could go if you wanted to. You don't have to serve God. That's proof enough. I mean, just go to the average church, and large percentage of any congregation does not serve God. You don't have to serve the Lord. You can go out free if you want to. But you see, the difference between those that do and those that don't is found in verse 5, where he says, I love my master. I love the one that bought me. I love the one that's took care of me. I love the one that's fed me. I love the one that's been good to me. And I don't want no other master. I'm glad tonight, thank God, I got saved when I was 10. I've been trying to preach for about 34 years. But I want you to know I love my master tonight. I hope you love yours. And I don't want to serve any other master tonight. You say, why? Because he's been good to me, thank God. He's took care of me, hallelujah. And I want to say tonight that we ought to want to serve God, and we ought to want to stay with him. I like what he said. He said, I love my master. And I said, well, if you love him, then we'll have to bring you over here to the door, and we'll have to drive all through your ears there. It's going to involve some pain. I'll tell you, staying with God's going to involve some pain. Amen. But he said, I don't care. I wonder sometimes when I see all these people running around, and I don't have time to check ears tonight. If you've got one, I'm sorry. But all I want to say tonight is this. I see a lot of people running around with them in one ear and two ears. And it used to be just a little diamond or something. Now it's big as the end of a shotgun shell in both ears sometimes. And I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, when they did that in the Old Testament, that was a sign that you belonged to somebody. You was a slave to somebody. And I wonder tonight if a lot of this we see tonight is not outward indication that inside their heart they're a slave to somebody, and it's not God, it's this world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. Let me just say tonight, listen, what I want you to see here tonight is that this servant, he was bought. He was bought. You say, what did he pay for him? He had to pay whatever it was they asked for him. Amen. Let me say tonight, you know, everyone saved tonight is bought with a price. It says there in the book of Corinthians there, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, know you not, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. I'm talking about servanthood tonight. I'm talking about acknowledging the fact that we are a servant of the Lord. And the reason we ought to serve him is because, thank God, he bought us and he paid for us. You say, how much money did he give for me? Well, you and I wouldn't bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish tonight. Amen. He paid a high price for all of us. Did you ever go around and look at something in a store and you kind of liked it a little bit, but you turn that price tag over and you said, it ain't worth that. I wouldn't give that for it. I'll tell you, and I wasn't worth a nickel, but the Lord, I don't know what it was, but he looked at us, and I'll never figure it out why that he loved the likes of you and me enough, that he was willing to give his darling son to go to an old rugged cross and die there and pay for us with his lifeblood. But I say thank you, Jesus, tonight for such a love as that tonight. Amen. He bought us at a great price. Amen. And I tell you that if we're servants tonight that have been bought, if you and I are called servants tonight, and we are different places in the Bible, if we're called servants tonight, that means there's a service to be rendered. Would you look here in chapter 116? I just want you to notice some things here in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, I will walk. He said, I'll serve the Lord by the way I walk. The way I live, I'll serve my master. I'll live like my master tells me to live. I'll do what my master tells me to do. Look in verse 13, he says, I will take. I'll take. You know what that servant does? He takes whatever his master gives him. Amen, he has to take it. Has to put up with it. You like everything the Lord sends your way? No, I don't like everything. But if I'm a slave, I got to take it. Whether I like it or not, I'll take it because he sent it to me. He's the master, amen. Look at verse 14. He said, I will pay. I will pay. Talks about serving the Lord, trying to somehow or another pay his master back for what he's done for him. Now, there's no way we could ever pay God back, and he don't ask us to. But I'll tell you, if salvation's free, but we ought to be willing to serve God tonight, amen. Look at number 7, verse 17. He says, I will offer, he says. I'll give something to God. I like what David said that time when he was there in the threshing floor. And they said, I'll give this threshing floor to you. And he said, I can't do that. I've got to pay for it. He said, how can I offer up God something that didn't cost me nothing? I'll tell you, it ought to cost us something to serve God. Amen. It ought to cost us something to serve him and to be a slave for him and to live for him tonight. And I don't know of anything tonight we need any more than servants tonight in the house of God. Amen. The Bible says this in Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. It's unto the Lord. You say, Brother Rick, he's preaching for us tonight. No, I'm not. I'm preaching to you for him. Amen. I've never been as misfortunate as some preachers that have had the pulpit committee to come to them and say, hey, listen, buddy, we didn't hire you to preach like this. And I guess God knew where I need to be. I don't know. But I'd tell them what a friend of mine told him that had that happen to him. He said, in the first place, you didn't hire me. God did. He said, second place, I'm not preaching for you. I'm preaching for him. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the only way God can bless and use us, amen. But what I'm saying tonight is there is the acknowledgement we ought to serve God. Whatever we find to do for the Lord, we'll do it with all our might. Do I preach with all my might? Do I teach with all my might? What about you? You play that piano with all your might? Do you lead that singing with all your might? Do you take that offering up with all your might? Do you lock them doors with all your might? Do you clean the building with all your might? Do you drive the bus with all your might? Well, it's quiet in here tonight. But I'm saying tonight, he said, whatsoever we do, we'll do it heartily as unto the Lord. Want to do it with all of our might, amen. Do it like you say, why are we doing that? Because we're doing it for the Lord. I have to develop that attitude if I'm going to do that. If I'm doing it for you, I won't do it wholeheartedly. But I have to have the attitude, I'm not doing this for them, I'm doing it for the Lord. And you have to develop that attitude. Don't never say, I'm doing this for Brother Ricky. You're not doing it for me, you're doing it for the Lord, amen. I do it for him. I'm just a slave like you are. All I am, but do it for God. There is that acknowledgement of the servant. He says, I am a slave. Truly, I am a slave. But then I want you to see this. There is the attitude of the servant. Look, if you will, in verse 12 of our text chapter, he says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" You know what his attitude is? His attitude is that I owe him. Man, I owe him. I've got a lot of benefits. He tells us what they are in the first part of that chapter there. He talks about how the sorrows of death had compassed him. The pains of hell had got a hold of him. I found trouble and sorrow. He said, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, righteous heir. God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." He helped me. I got wrote in front of one of my Bibles, not this one, but one of my old Bibles. And I got wrote in the front of it, scribbled there in an old lead pencil. And I said, "Don't forget people that help you on the way up." You know, a lot of times folks help us, and as we go through life, folks help us, and then we have the tendency to forget them. Amen. Some people do this. They're always making new friends, and thank God for that. But some people have this thing. When they make a new friend, they let an old one go. I said, "Boy, don't develop that practice, because before you get out of this world, you'll need all the friends you can get, the new ones, the old ones, and all of them." Amen. But I want you to notice here, it's an attitude here, and he says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from failing." And he said, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" He said, "How am I going to pay God back for what he's done for me? What am I going to do to show the Lord that I appreciate it?" And the very first thing he says do, he said, "I'll take the cup of salvation." The first thing to do to show God you really appreciate what he did on Calvary's cross is to receive him and accept him as your personal Savior. Amen. My, what a slap in the face of God. To be a lost sinner and understand the gospel. I'm not talking about somebody don't understand it, hadn't had it preached to them. I'm talking about somebody that understands the gospel and has been preached to them through the Holy Spirit, and they know what it is for Christ to suffer and for our sins and to die and to know they're lost and to know all of that and then refuse it. Boy, that's a slap in the face to God. That's a slap in the face to God. You see, truly, this servant right here in the Bible, this servant's attitude, we could say his attitude is one of gratitude. His attitude is one of gratitude. You say, why is he such a great servant? Well, because he's grateful for what God's done for him. Let me tell you why he's such a good servant. Look at verse 1. Underline the first four words. I love the Lord. You know why he didn't mind serving God? He loved God. He loved God. When you have that kind of love for, as he did for God, and that gratitude for God, you just want to do something for the Lord. Amen. Boy, it's wonderfully illustrated in the story of Jacob and Rachel. Remember how that Jacob loved Rachel, and she was his first love, and he loved Rachel. But he worked there for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, he didn't get Rachel. He got her sister. He was deceived. He got her sister, but he didn't want her sister. He wanted her. And so Laban said, "Well, if you work 7 more years, he said, I'll let you have Rachel." Boy, I've read that verse so many times. And I love the last part of that verse. You say, what's it say, Brother Rick? It says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days." He said, because his love that he had for her. Listen, I tell you, if my love and your love's what it ought to be for God, we won't be belly aching because we got to do some little task for God. But if we love the Lord like we ought to love the Lord, I tell you, it won't seem like we're dragging through time. It won't seem like we're just pulling a load heavier than what we can bear. But I tell you, when we serve God, love God, it'll seem for a little while because we love the Lord. Amen. Well, I've talked to a lot of married couples, been married for a long time. Amen. I remember preaching little old church over there, well, where Eddie pastored, that was the church. And I wasn't there when Eddie was there, but I was there before that. And I was preaching a revival a week before. My brother was attending church in Bowling Green. He asked me and my wife if we'd come down there to a marriage seminar. And they just got in church. They wanted to encourage them. So we drove down there to the church, went in, had a little young guy there teaching. Could have been over 25 years old. And he was teaching on how to put the fire back in your marriage. Man, my wife sat there and listened to him draw out on a blackboard. And I don't know if he's even married or not. He couldn't have been married over 5 years if he was. We sat there and listened to him. We started home. My brother called me the next day. And he said, well, said, how'd you like the preacher? I said, well, he's all right. I said, I guess what he said worked. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, he was preaching on how to put the fire back in your marriage. I said, about halfway back to Bowling Green, she said something. I said something. We were both madder and fire. Wasn't even talking time we got home. It wasn't just a few weeks after that I went over there to preach that revival. And they was a little old man about 80 years old, little old woman probably 80 years old sitting by him. They're sitting closer than Melvin and Debbie are tonight. They'd been married 60 years. Boy, I tell you, she's just almost in his lap. And I tell you, they were just, I mean, you could just tell the love. I got up there preaching that night and got thinking about that little old kid up there trying to tell me how to stay married. I thought if I go to a marriage seminar, I don't want to hear some little 25-year-old upstart's been married 5 years. I want them to teach it. I want them to tell me how to stay married, how to love your wife, how to love your husband. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, listen, I'm telling you, if you love God, you won't have any problem staying with your wife if you love her. You don't have any problem staying with your husband if you love him. The problem comes when there's a love problem. Amen. You won't mind getting his coffee. You won't mind cooking him a meal. He won't mind running the sweeper or washing a dish or doing something for you if you love each other. Amen. Boy, when there's a problem, it's because there's a love problem. Amen. There's three kinds of servants. There's probably a lot of different kinds of servants in the Bible. And I don't know if the Lord will lead me to keep on preaching along this line for a while. There's a lot of servants in the Bible, but I want to say tonight there's three kinds. You say, what are they? Well, there's that servant won't do nothing. Won't do nothing. Bought with a price, but he won't do nothing. Now, right here is where the difference is between saying, truly I'm a servant, and a servant. Are you ready? Number one, there's that servant that won't do nothing. I hope that's not you. Number two, there's that servant that only does what he or she wants to do. Oh. Not what the master said do, but what she or he wants to do. And thirdly, there is that servant that just does what the master wants to do. Just serves the master. Just whatever he can do for the master, he wants to do it. That's the kind of servant this fella here was. He said, truly, I'm a servant. You see, you're not a servant if you only do what you want to do. Boy, the rubber's met the road now. You're not a servant if you only do what you want to do. See, a lot of times servants are told to do things they don't want to do. Servant might be told to go clean out that stall. Probably don't want to do it. But he loves his master. If that's what he wants done, that's what he'll do. A servant may be told to go do some task that he don't even want to think about doing. It's not his line. It's not his field. It's not his thing. But the master says, go do it. He does it because he loves his master. Amen. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of servants that'll do what they want to do. But there's very few that does what he wants them to do. Amen. You see, that servant that only does what they want to do They're not looking around anywhere else because they know what they want to do, and that's all they're going to do. But that one that says, truly I'm a servant, he's always looking. If he sees something needs to be done, if she sees something needs to be done, she's not going to wait for anything. She's going to go do it. Amen. Servant's heart. Amen. God might ask you to do some awful bad things. Amen. God may ask you to clean up after somebody. God may ask you to go a long ways to do something for somebody. God may ask you to do something below your dignity and what you don't want to do. But if you're really a servant of God, you'll do it. Because you love the Lord. You see, we're living in that age where everybody thinks they're too good to do a lot of things. You're not too good. Nobody in here is too good to go in the bathroom if they need to and wipe the commodes off. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Why not? You're a servant, aren't you? I mean, I don't like doing it. I remember one time Max Helen was sick, and I was cleaning the church. I'm down there in the men's bathroom washing off the commodes. Right in the middle of it, Brother Williams, I stopped and laid my rag down. I said, God, this is still the best job I ever had. You're still the best master I ever served. Amen. The Bible says he loved her. Three kinds of servants. Reasonable service. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you give your body as a living sacrifice acceptable and holy unto him, which is your reasonable service. You see, if a man would give his life on a cross for you and give his dying blood, is anything too much to ask? Is there anything that we shouldn't do as a servant of God if we're really a servant? But you see, we've developed this attitude in our church age we're in. We've developed this attitude. I sit down and everybody serves me. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is you serve others. That's what Jesus tried to drill into those disciples' heads. He said, you want to know who your minister is? Ever who's willing to serve the most. That's what he said one time there. Some people think, well, if you get called to preach and you're put on a pedestal and you're exalted, that puts you up where you don't have to do nothing. No, that's all wrong. That puts you down low where that you might have to do everything. You might have to do things you never thought about doing. You won't mind it because you love him. Does anybody here know, and I'm sure that some of you will, who Pat Tillman was? I thought that big guy that come in back there and come around, he looked like he might have played football. If he didn't, he ought to. And I thought he might know who he is. But Pat Tillman was an NFL football player that gave up like a 3.9 million-dollar career because he felt that he needed to go serve his country. And that decision cost him his life. Can I tell you tonight, are you listening? Can I tell you tonight, a decision tonight to serve God, truly serve God, will cost you your life. That's why Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it, but if you keep your life, you'll lose it. That's why he said that, amen. Reasonable service. Serve him. Live for him. Can I tell you that the attitude here is one of gratitude. It's one of reasonableness. And always the servant's attitude is always one of humbleness. Paul says there in Titus 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God. And brother, he was one of the greatest servants I guess God ever had in the New Testament. Paul was. But you know what Paul said when God arrest him there on the road to Damascus. You remember there in Acts 9, you know what Paul said? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is the first words out of his mouth. I preached a sermon years ago. I know I preached at Brother Broughton's Christian school one time. And he said, I wish you'd preach that at every Christian school. But I preached on the question that most Christians are afraid to ask. Lord, what would you have me to do? He might have you to do more than just go sit in a pew on Sunday morning. He might have you to do more than just stay in your little comfort zone and never get out. He may ask you to do something that you thought you would never do. You'd never do. See, that's what Peter thought. He said, Lord, you never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have no part with me. He said, because you're not going to follow me. And he said, I've been a servant. I've tried to serve people here. Jesus served people bread. Jesus went in to a sick woman, Peter's mother-in-law. He went in there and he ministered to somebody that was sick. He ministered to her. I took that stuff over to Brother Hood the other day, and a lot of people think Jimmy Hood's a great man, and he was, but I'll tell you something else. He's a missing element there a lot of people didn't see. You say, what's that? Sisterhood. Sisterhood. You say, what'd she do? I know for a fact that them old bums and street people would come in there, they'd be sick with the flu, throwing up, couldn't care for theirself. And Jimmy will tell you, it wasn't Jimmy that went over and took care of them. It was Sister Hood go over there and clean up their vomit and bring them some soup and doctor them up. And brother, I'll tell you something. You could feel the absence of that woman's presence when I took that stuff in that little mission building. You say, why? She is a servant of God. She's a servant of God. Amen. Very humble woman's background. That's where a servant's supposed to be. That's why in Mark's gospel there's no genealogy, because Mark pictures Christ as a servant and nobody cares where a servant come from or who his mother and daddy is. They just want him to serve. I tell you, that's the way we are. Don't matter who our daddy is, who our mama is. Don't matter if our daddy's a congressman or senator, a lawyer. Doesn't matter. You say, why? Because we're not serving them. We're serving Jesus Christ. And it does matter who our father is, and it's God, our Father. And we're to serve him. Amen. I feel like right here I need that insert Brother Epps always uses. Well, this ain't going over good, but I'm too far to stop now. I'm talking about God. You see, here's the thing a lot of people don't understand with preachers. Brother Williams will know. Brother Eddie pastored enough, he'll know. But here's the thing that most people don't understand. Before that preacher ever preaches it to you, God's already preached it to his own heart. God's already preached it to his own heart. You say, why don't the preacher go to the altar? I preach myself on the altar many times, but I'll tell you most of the reason us preachers don't go to the altar, we done been there in our study. Because we got about halfway through our sermon and God convicted our own heart. We got down and cried and blessed God and asked him to forgive us and help us before we preach it to you. We need to be a servant for God. Amen. Servant. Who's the greatest among you? Whoever who serves the most. That's the greatest among you. It ain't the one that may know the most but won't do anything. It's the one that may not know anything, but is willing to do everything. Amen. You go up there at Brother Sheets's. He used to have an old boy up there, and he had several people there that had bad disabilities, mental disabilities. But you go over in that kitchen, I've stood and watched them. And boy, they knew what God had done for them, brought them out of some gutter, got them out of some got some demon out of them, got drugs out of them. And boy, them old people look like street bums. Most people walk around, they try to maybe not even get close to them. But I've stood there and watched them. Boy, they run, get somebody's cup, take it to garbage can, somebody's plate, get a broom, somebody drops something, they get a mop, sweep it up. You see, what is that? That's a servant. It's a servant. That's what Jesus taught us to do. God loves that. Amen. He loves that. He came down here. Don't forget Philippians 2. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he said he made himself of no reputation, but he humbled himself. And being made in the likeness of a servant, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Of all the things that God could have made himself, of all the things he could have made himself, he first of all made himself a servant. My goodness. You see, what is it now? Well, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's pretty soon going to be a reigning king. You see what he used to say, and I'm saying if you serve him now, you'll wear a crown later on. If you serve him now, you'll be reigning somewhere during that 1,000-year reign. If you serve him now, why would God have somebody serve him in a 1,000-year reign that wouldn't even mop a floor now? Why would God put somebody over 10 cities that won't even be over 5 kids now? It ain't going to happen. All right, let me finish up here tonight. I want to say, as we read this Psalms here tonight, Psalms 116, we read all that chapter. You read it and you get home if you hadn't already read it while you're sitting there. There's one thing it's easy to see. The aim of this servant is to please the Lord. No other person's mentioned. There's no other human name mentioned there. It's all the Lord. Some 15 times in 19 verses, he says, the Lord. The Lord. Some 15 times in 19 verses, he's talking about the Lord. You see, what's he doing? He's wanting to please the Lord. Boy, I love that old song. I don't ever hear it sung much anymore. I used to preach up in Indiana and over in Muncie and Anderson, around in Dunkirk and over in Newcastle. They'd always sing that song, I Want My Lord to Be Satisfied With Me. I always liked that old song, I Want My Lord to Be Satisfied With Me. Amen. That's what this fellow's saying. He's saying, in essence, he's saying, Lord, I want you to be satisfied with me. Again, I'm going to refer back to Paul, who said, Paul, a servant of God. Paul said, my name's Paul, and I'm a servant of God. You know what he said in Galatians 1 and 10? You ought to read it sometime. He said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I preach to please you, I can't be his servant. If I say what you want me to say, I can't be his servant. If I do what you want me to do, I can't be his servant. Now swap that around to yourself. You shouldn't do what somebody else wants you to do. You should do what God wants you to do. Your aim as a servant ought to be to please Him. Amen. To please Him. And little old girls, you know, they help us at Jubilee time. And Max Helen, she'll have them, you know, serving drinks and stuff like that. And their aim is that she'll be happy with them, that they've done a good job, but she'd be pleased with them, amen? That's the way we ought to be with God. We'll try to please Him. This was the aim of those two servants in that parable in Matthew 25, 20. You know, the Lord told that parable there, and He talked about it, how that the Lord was like somebody that went away, and He mentions, I think, three servants there, and He said He gave one 5 talents. I think He gave one 2 talents, and He gave one just 1 talent. But the thing to note there is he gave everybody something. And let me drop this little nugget on you. Just because you don't have the talent don't mean you can't do it. You say, I don't understand. Well, let me explain Father. Let me explain Father. Okay? Hold your hands up. Thank you. Put them down. Every hand will fit a mop. It might not play that piano, but it'll fit a mop. It'll fit a wash rag. It'll hold a weed eater. Well, we're doing some preaching tonight. It may be my last one, but it's a good one, ain't it? I kind of feel good, not about the sermon, just feel good feeling God tonight, because, you know, preachers, three things go on with a preacher. He's either in season, that means God's blessed him, it's coming easy. Or he's out of season, which means it's still rough. Somebody said, what does it mean, Brother Rick, to be in season, out of season? That just means you preach on short shorts all year long, amen. Not a seasonal thing. But you're either in season or out of season. It's either coming easy or it's coming hard. But don't forget this, and that's the same thing for you Christians. It's the same thing. That ain't just a preacher thing. It's the same thing for y'all. Sometimes you're in season, you come through that door shouting, it's glory to God. Everything's going good at home. You had three get saved at your house, and everything's going good. But there's other times you come in, you're just out of season. Everything's going wrong. Blessings ain't in season for you somehow or another. And it goes that way for you too. But here's the third one. You say, what's the third one? Here it is. For you and me both, it's always open season for the devil. You say, what do you mean? I mean, he's always. He don't just hunt us in December. It's not like squirrel season or turkey season. You and I are in season every day with the devil. He's always looking for us. He's always trying to somehow or another trip us up. Jesus gave them, you know, and just about everybody can do a little bit of something. Just about everybody can do a little bit of something. You might not be able to do as much as others, but as a servant, we're to serve. Serve God, whatever's needed. Whatever's needed. I mean, if you wish to come to church on Sunday morning, and thank God it's happened many times around here. Somebody called and say, I can't be there this morning, Brother Rick. And I say, okay. I've stood back there in that vestibule, waited for some of y'all to come in. You come in, I'd say, so-and-so can't be here today. Teach that class. It's all right, Brother Rick. Sometimes I thank Brother Sheets, and please cut the recorder off right here. I don't want him to get this back to him. Sometimes I think Brother Sheets does things just to test you, see what you'll do. I was preaching up there one day, hadn't been going up there much, went up there on a Sunday morning, and as I come into church, you know, the way Brother Sheets is, it's the way he is. If you go preach for him, first time I ever preached for him. I went to prayer service on Saturday night. He met me at the door, gave me a $50 bill. He said, McDonald's is over there, Wendy's is over there, and White Castle's over there. I'll see you at the services. I didn't get you up here to talk and fellowship and eat. I got you up here to preach. See you later. Great man. Yeah, that's the way he operates. So I went over there one Sunday morning, and I was nervous, hadn't preached up there much. And as I started in, I met a man running by me. And as he went by me, he hollered back at me. He said, hey, preacher, that Sunday school teacher's not here today. Take that class. You say, what'd you do? I took the class. Amen. But we have to be willing to do what God, sometimes it's a test to see if we will do it. Amen. That parable, where was I at? All right. Nathan's a computer guy. I don't know a lot about computers. I can check my email, can send one. And all you know, I don't know much about Facebook. And I'm not mad at you. I know hundreds of you have asked me to be your friend. And I am your friend. I just don't do Facebook. But I don't know much about that stuff. I can't figure it out. But Nathan, if I'm wrong here, you help me out. But we had a lady last week. Well, the guy that was here this morning, he said, we found your church on the website. While we came, we found it, seen it's King James Bible Church, and that's what we go to, and so we knew where to come. That's happened many times. Roland Joan Crow, I visited them this week. I was talking with them, and she said, Brother Rick, we'll get over there as soon as we can. And we just broken up and everything. I said, I understand. God knows. I understand. She said, but But she said they bought us this little computer-like, wasn't about that big, I don't know what it was. She said, but we got this now, and we watch you. We watch you on Sunday morning. I don't understand how all that works, but I think we have something that's called a server. And people in the Philippines, Nathan's brought us some things, and we've seen where that a lot of people in the Philippines watch us, and India and China and all over people watch us. But if I understand it right, the way that works is one server connects with another one. Those servers just keep serving that information over and over. They all work together. You say, what are you saying? We need some more servers. We need some more servers. You say, why? To do the work. To get it out. Amen. You see that one guy, he had 5 talents. And I'm talking about the aim of that servant. Boy, he done everything he could with them 5. And he got a lot more out of it. Other guy, he had 2, and he done all he could do with that 2, and he got a lot more out of it. But that one guy, he was like the most of us. He only had 1. He said, well, I just got 1. I ain't going to do nothing with it. So I'll just bury it here, and the Lord comes back. I'll just give it back to him. He give it to me. I'll just give it back to him. You remember what the Lord said when he came? Thou wicked servant. I gave you something. And you didn't do nothing with it. You didn't do nothing with it. But those other 2 servants, you know what their aim was? Their aim was what's found at the end of the verses talking about them. He says, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. What did he say? Going to make you master over many things. See, the more you serve, the more you get. The more you serve, the more you do. That's the principle. It's not like that we've got it in America today and in independent Baptist churches today. It's not sit there and let somebody serve me. It's serve him. Serve somebody. Do something for somebody else. We need more servers. I'm done. Let me just say this. I'm talking about the aim of the servants. Now I'm going to tell you the aim of the servant of servants. Are you listening? The aim of the servant of servants. You say, who was that? Jesus. In Isaiah 42:1, this is his father talking, and he said, behold my servant. He said, look at my servant. Hey, world, look at my servant. He said, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. He said, y'all want to know how to be a servant? Look at my servant. You want to know how to serve? Study his life. Look at how he served. See how low he'd stoop to do something for somebody else. You know what he said? Jesus said this. He said, I do always those things that please him. He said, I live my life. This is the motto of my life. I do whatever I can do to please him. And you know what? It worked. When Jesus was just starting his ministry, you know what the Lord said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well pleased. I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about what that psalmist said. Truly, truly, I'm your servant. Are you? Am I? What kind of servant are you? Are you that kind of servant that does nothing, just sit and wait to be served, or watch while others serve? Or are you that servant that just does what you like doing? There's no sacrifice. There's no going further. You just do what you like to do. Are you that servant? that just loves to serve. You're just constantly, you got a servant's heart. You see, you can't serve if you don't have a servant's heart. But if you got a servant's heart, it's just in you to serve. My wife has a mother's heart. You say, what do you mean? She's going to mother whatever she's around. She's going to mother. A lot of you ladies are like that. You're going to mother somebody who needs mothering. You just got that kind of heart. You just like that. And if we could get God, if we could get God to give us a servant's heart, we'd just serve. Because it just come natural to us. Because that's what servants do. They serve. The psalmist said, truly, Lord, I am thy servant. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for helping me to preach. Lord, I tried to please you and say what you wanted me to say. And Lord, I start here with me before I do anybody else, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to give me more of a servant's heart. And Lord, help us to, Lord, to serve you in such a way that you'd be able to say that you're pleased with us and our service and our life, God, I pray. Lord, this evening, Lord, I just pray that you took this message spoken to people's hearts and their saints. Most of the people in this room would qualify for that title of saint. But may we ask ourselves the question, would I qualify as truly a servant of the Lord? Let's stand tonight, if you would, please. If God has spoke to your heart, would you please come to the altar and pray and ask God why he spoke to your heart. Ask God what he wants you to do. Would you come and would you ask that question that most Christians are scared to death to ask? God, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do? I can't tell you that it'd be something that you want to do, but I can tell you this. It'd be something you need to do. It'll make you a better person. It'll make you a better servant of God. What would God have you to do? Lord, what would you have me to do this morning? We're not going to sing. I want every head bowed, every eye closed while she plays softly. I want God to speak to your heart this moment. No one's looking. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. If you need to come and pray, I want you to come. Let me say it this way.